ask you a question before we begin. Has anyone here ever felt as if you are alone in this world? You ever felt lonely at times, even in a room full of people? You feel alone in life? Hopefully today's sermon will grant you some encouragement, will give you some encouragement from God's Word that we are not alone in this walk. In fact, as Mr. Dick said, there are a lot of folks that we have that God has put in our lives to where we can walk arm in arm together as we march forward in Christ Jesus. I'll ask you, if you will, let's stand together as we go to the Lord in prayer and as we prepare our hearts to read from God's Word. I'll be in Acts chapter 18 today, and I'll begin in verse 1, reading down through verse 10. But I want to do this. I want to pray before we dive into God's Word. So let's do that. Let's pray together and seek the Lord's direction and wisdom. Father, we thank you today that you have given us many, many blessings in life. And even if the armies of hell had marched against us today, Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient for us and that you have given victory through Christ. So, Father, I pray, Lord, as we look into your word, you, Father, would speak through me, Lord, as you hide me behind the cross of Christ, as Christ is elevated, and as the church is edified. We give this time to you now, Lord. Use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at verse number 1, chapter 18. This is Paul at Corinth. The Bible says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And as he found a Jew there by the name of Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently came from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own head. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." May the Lord add his blessing to that reading, and that reading to our heart and mind. You may be seated. So let's rewind a bit. Let's go back just a hair. Paul has been a faithful servant of King Jesus. And it is not to the glory of Paul, but to the glory of God. It is a reminder, I think, to every one of us here that all we do in ministry, here and abroad, locally, in the state, in the United States, and internationally, is to give glory to God. If I was to ask the question to you today, what is the chief end of man? The response would be that the chief end of man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is our telos, that is our goal, to give glory to God and to enjoy Him through eons. The Apostle Paul and company, they have been journeying, spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And Paul has invaded the synagogues with the message that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah, to plead with them, to persuade them that He is the Christ, for them to realize that the Anointed One is Christ, the one that they have been looking for and longing for. It is Jesus. And everywhere that Paul went, and all the people that Paul would meet along the way, some believed the gospel, some rejected. But everywhere that Paul went, he was planting the seeds of the gospel. And it reminds us to not give up on plowing the gospel. We are not to give up on planting the seeds of the gospel of Jesus, to plow up the hard and stony ground, and to not give in to the cultural temptations to just simply tell people what they want to hear and to tickle or pad egos. I'm not here this morning to make you feel good about yourself. I'm not here to puff up your ego. I'm here to make much of Christ. And we are here today to glorify and worship the risen King of glory. And so we exited from Acts 17. Paul gave his famous discourse at the Areopagus. This is classically known as Mars Hill. He masterfully uses their own philosophy and as an entry point to the resurrection of Jesus. He used a philosopher by the name of Epimenides, who helped establish what is known as the altar to the unknown God, or in the Greek, it is the agnostos theos, the altar to the unknown God. And he uses this as a stepping stone to elevate the character and nature of the oneness of God. That in Him we live and move and have our being. Every breath that we take is because there is a sovereign God of all of the cosmos. By the way, this is not Zeus. By the way, this God is not Mohammed. By the way, this God is not Buddha. By the way, this is not a God that we fashioned or an idol that we have made by hands. We serve a living God. And He has sent His Son. Paul informs the Areopagite that your time of ignorance has come to an end because now you must repent. Because there is coming a day, friends, when this one true God will judge the living and the dead. There is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. There is coming a day when King Jesus will judge the living and the dead. And the assurance of being just, righteous, and holy before Him is only found through the one who was resurrected from the dead. So in Paul's general introduction, he doesn't mention the Old Covenant. He doesn't pull open the Torah. He doesn't open a scroll. He doesn't mention the name Jesus. But we do know that there were some who believed. So at some point in Paul's expounding of this one man who rose again from the dead, he must have expounded that this man is Jesus. He has died on the cross for your sins, and He has risen from the dead, and some believed. So we turn our attention today to the town of Corinth. Many of us know Corinth because there's two letters in our Bible that bear the name, to the church at Corinth, or to the Corinthians, written by the hand of Paul. In today's sermon, Paul is heading over to Corinth. It says in verse 1 in chapter 18 of Corinth. So, and by the way, here's a map of Corinth in case you were wondering how far that is from Athens. It's 50 miles from Athens, and Paul will travel there. The Bible says after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And it is probably he went by land across and over into Corinth. Corinth was the largest cosmopolitan city of the day in the Greco world. And with any city, with any large city, when there is a large population of people, there is a large population and problem with sin. In Corinth, much like Athens, it was littered with Greek idols and Greek gods. There was a well-known temple to the goddess of love, Aphrodite. There was a temple to the sun god Apollo. There was even a temple to the Greek god of healing. So Paul was dealing much with Corinth as he did with Athens. But even in the midst of all of this idol worship, There was a Jewish representation there seen through the synagogue, and this is where Paul will begin his mission in Corinth, which was his custom. As we examine chapter 18, and as we circle around verses 1 through 17, as we circle around these verses today, I have entitled this sermon, Reflecting on the Words of the Lord Jesus in the Vision that Paul Receives in chapter 18. The title of this sermon today is, Do Not Be Afraid, for Christ is with you. Do not be afraid, for Christ is with you. Now, how do we gather trust? How do we gather faith? How do we gather confidence in the words of the Lord Jesus that He is with us? How do we do that? Well, I believe by using Acts chapter 18, 1 through 17, I believe that we'll see some helpful ways to know that our Lord has not abandoned us. He said in His Word that He has not left us, nor forsaken us. But as looking at Acts chapter 18, 1 through 17, I'm going to offer you three reminders of this truth that Christ is with you today. Because we are not to be afraid. Christ is with us. And if Christ is with us, we are to be about the Lord's business. We are to be about the Lord's business. Sometimes in life and in ministry, it might seem like you are isolated into yourself. But that is not entirely true. The words of Jesus at the Great Commission ring true. These words have rang through the ages of church history. But He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. People might abandon you, and they will. They might abandon you in the roughest period that you are going through, and they might. But He never will. It is to Paul's advantage here that God had brought by His sovereign hand some people together to walk in life with Him in ministry. And by the way, there are always people who will walk with you arm in arm through this walk as we walk with Christ. There is always some people in His church who will walk with you. Who are those people for you? Who are those men who will walk arm in arm with you through the fire and the flames? Women, who are those people who will walk with you through ups and downs? Who are those women who will walk with you arm in arm? Who are those people? Well, Paul had some people. God in His sovereignty has brought some people to Paul to walk with him. In fact, verse 2 says that he had found a Jew by the name of Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So Aquila, Priscilla. Because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded that all Jews leave Rome. And Paul wanted to see them. So he goes to see them because they were of the same trade. They were a tent maker by trade. So here is Paul, by the word of God and by the Holy Spirit, he is beginning to establish a church at Corinth. Beginning to plant the gospel seeds, beginning to see churches, people come together, communities of believers come together. He's beginning to establish this church here at Corinth. And as you know, there are two letters that we have in our Bible that is addressed to this church. At Corinth, he found, or God led, Paul to Aquila and Priscilla, his wife. And by the way, they would later be mentioned in Romans 16, verse 3. Aquila and Priscilla would later be mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. And then they would later be mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19 as well. So these were people whose ministry and the ministry of the furtherance of King Jesus stood out amongst the gospel writers. Imagine being such a prominent fixture in the ministry for the cause of Christ, for the early church, for the gospel, that you are included in the canon of Scripture. Imagine being included because of your furtherance for the gospel and your resoluteness in King Jesus, that you find yourself in the canon of Scripture, such as Aquila and Priscilla. Claudius is mentioned as the Roman emperor here. And he began his reign in 41 AD, and in fact, he was poisoned around 54 AD. The time of reign which this command come from was issued is not certain in between that time frame. He expelled all of the Jews, according to a Jewish historian, because of the name of Crestus. He expelled all of the Jews because of Crestus, or we would say that this would be Christ, the Messiah. This dispersion from Claudia had led Aquila and Priscilla to end up at Corinth by God's hand. And they meet up with the Apostle Paul. So Paul mentions his occupation in verse 3. He mentions this in his ministerial letters. But this is the only time that we actually see it mapped out as Paul, the tent maker. Now all the ins and outs of that is not mentioned, so we don't know exactly what Paul did and what Paul how intensive it was as tent making. But what we do know, according to Jewish historians, is that students of the law of God, rabbis and students of God's word, would find an occupation to keep their mind from becoming idle and to never depend on teaching the Torah as a means of a profit. And by the way, he was bivocational in this. In this occupation, Paul and Aquila have a common bond. And so this opens the door for Paul to stay with them. And then he would take up the same discipline and strategy that he had before. In verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks alike. So here's the landscape. The cultural landscape of Athens is much like Corinth. Paul would preach Jesus to both Jew and Gentile. The Jew would be in the synagogue and the Gentile in the marketplace or wherever he went in the agora in Athens, and he would preach to Jew and Gentile alike. He would ever have his hand to the gospel plow. Ever have his hand on the gospel plow. Oh, if we can learn something from the Apostle Paul here, it would be to always have your hand on the gospel plow and to always be about the Lord's business no matter where you are. So while he was preaching, the Bible says in verse 5, Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. And the Bible says, I've got it underlined for you, that Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. Paul didn't sit around and wait and twiddle his thumbs and wait for Silas and Timothy to find him there from Athens, coming through Athens, Macedonia, and finding their way to Corinth. He didn't pop his feet up and say, well, I can't do anything till Silas and Timothy arrive. He is waiting for them to come to Macedonia. He was keeping busy by preaching the word, being occupied with the word. And now here's the one thing about being a minister of the word. Whether you are preaching from a pulpit, whether you are leading a Sunday school class, a small group, whether you're standing giving a devotion at a men's group, wherever you are, here's the one thing about being a minister of the word of God or serving in some capacity. Once the Lord gets a hold of you and gets a hold of you good in that thing, it's hard for you to do anything else but to center your life around what He has called you to do. And so the gospel proclamation is deeply impressed upon him. It's in his very soul. It's in his DNA. The interesting word that Luke uses here for occupied. It's an interesting word that Luke uses here. The notion of being constrained, bound by, not in a bad way, not as if Paul could, I can't get out of that thing. Being constrained by the word, being wrapped in God's word, meaning Paul was so engrossed by the word. He was so stimulated by the word. He was stimulated by the activity that surrounds the work of preaching God's word. He just liked to preach God's word and see how God was going to move. If the gospel ministry and the pulpit ministry and the preaching ministry at any church is weak, that church is going to be weak, friends. See, preaching has more to do than just a Sunday morning exchange. It has more to do than just the, as Wayne McDill calls, the moment of truth, the event of preaching. is more to do with just Sunday morning behind the pulpit. Preaching the Word of God is a lifestyle. It is an exchange. It is a give and it is a take. Are you taking what you're are you receiving this morning? Am I giving? Are you taking? Are you going to do something with it? Are you going to live it out? What a slap in the face of a preacher or a Sunday school teacher who has invested their whole week to study and get in the Word. What a slap in the face it is to the preacher or the teacher or the proclaimer, a disgrace to his Word when we don't listen, when we don't take heart to the proclamation. So it has more to do with just hearing the words on a Sunday morning. Is an exchange. It is a give and it is a take. What shall we do with the Word of God? What shall we do with it? If my example of Paul for you in these short verses is a faithful plower of the field with the gospel, what are you going to do with that? The short of it is this, that everybody here under the sound of my voice, whether you're in this sanctuary or whether you're listening in live or maybe later, the short of it is this, that every one of us is called to be steady about the Lord's business. Not just the pastor. The pastor isn't the only one who can proclaim and teach. The pastor isn't the only one who can lead. So be about the Lord's business with your children, your grandchildren. Be about the Lord's business in your family. Be about the Lord's business in your marriage. Be about the Lord's business in your workplace. Do people know in your workplace that you are a follower of Jesus? Be about the Lord's business in your hobbies. Or are hobbies taking the place of our worship and adoration to King Jesus? Whatever you are called to, church, be about the Lord's business. And his business is what? The gospel. That's his business. And take comfort in this, because he is with you to empower and to guide you. So we are not to be afraid. Knowing that Christ is with us, this is a bit repetitive, but I want you to know this, that you are not alone. Because Christ is with you, you are not alone. And yes, there are times when you might feel alone. I ask you to raise your hand. But chances are there are people nearby who will invest in your life, who you can walk arm in arm with in this world. But you know what we call those people? The church. The church family. I believe one of the most neglected tools in the Christian life today, one of the most neglected tools in the Christian tool belt, if you will, besides a failure to consistently meet, is the community of believers coming to one another's aid. And you might say, whoa, hold on. We pride ourselves in coming to our neighbor's aid. We just spent a week serving farm life. What do you mean, Pastor? I think we do pretty good at coming to the aid of our community and of people in our community. But how well do we come to the aid of the one who is struggling in their faith? How well do we know one another spiritually and what we're walking through? Again, one of the most neglected things that I think that we can see is that of coming to one another's aid and investing in our walk and our maturity with King Jesus. Notice the community that is near to Paul. So we already have Aquila, Priscilla. We have Timothy and Silas on the way, but there's more. Why don't you notice in verse 6 what Paul does in the meantime as he's preaching the word. He's preaching in the synagogue, and the Bible says that they, the Jews, opposed him and reviled him. He shook out his garment, and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own head. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." But I want you to know this, that Paul did not totally give up and wipe his hands of the Jews. Just those in the synagogue at Corinth, and I'm not convinced that he totally gave up on them. Later, when Paul arrives at Ephesus, later on in Acts, where does the first place he goes? He enters into the synagogue. So he hasn't totally wiped his hands of his people, of his brothers and sisters. These people here at Corinth, though, he says, enough is enough. I will shake my garment and I'm done with you. The imagery is like this. Again, I'll use this imagery. It's like shaking out a rug. You're beating out a rug and the dust flies out of that rug. The dust flying out of that rug, rising as a testimony against them. He shook his garment as a testimony against them, said, you know what, if you won't hear me, I'll go next door. Paul had done his duty in bringing the good news to wipe your hands of something or someone. It's no small matter. So he must have been guided by the Holy Spirit of God. This is a phrase that is used in the gospel account of Jesus before Pilate in Matthew 27, verse 25. He said, all the people answered, as Jesus is before Pilate, his blood be on us and on our children. And how true these words have been. Just so you know that Paul wasn't alone on this venture, Luke the evangelist writes for us in verse 7, it says, and he left there and he went to a man's house by the name of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. And then it says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. So here's the thought, okay? Here's the thought. If they're not going to hear the truth at one house, go next door. If they're not going to hear the truth in one house, go to the neighbor's house. It also gives us an indication that Paul was not totally given up on his Jewish brothers. It was almost like walking out the door. I'm leaving. See you later. And looking back a little bit. I'm going next door. If you won't receive me here, I'll shake the dust and I'll go next door. So he hasn't totally given up on his Jewish brothers and sisters. And so for that, I would say to you, keep on praying for the lost. Keep on praying for the lost. Keep on having a burden. God, give me a burn in my spirit for the lost. Give me a burden for the wayward that I can't shake. And I can't tell you how many times that I have prayed for revival for this church and for this community. I would challenge you to join me as we pray for revival for this church, for our community. Pray for revival. Never give up. Pray that the Lord would snatch some people from the flames, would snatch people even from places where God's word is not being preached. I don't care if we fleece the flock from a church who is not preaching God's word. God bring revival. Never give up. It was said of Titus that he was a God-fearer, a worshiper of God who lived next to the synagogue. Then Crispus, who's later mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1 and 14 as one who Paul himself has baptized, it's almost like Crispus saw this dumpster fire that the synagogue was becoming and left after Paul and believed on the Lord Jesus. His family believed in Messiah Jesus. They were baptized. And there you have the beginnings of the church at Corinth. So let's do the count so far, okay? Bear with me. Let's do the count so far, all right? In Paul's community of people. His immediate context would be Timothy and Silas, who are coming in. We have Aquila, Priscilla. And we will later have Sosthenes, who will be mentioned later. We have Titus, Justus. We have Crispus and his whole household and many other people. So Paul is not alone. So Paul is not alone in this journey, and they believed, and then they were baptized. So Paul had a whole community of people that the Lord drew around him. So listen, friends, don't think that you're the only righteous one on the block. Don't think that you're the only righteous preacher in Martin County, or you're the only person in Sunday school who gets it all right. Don't think that you're the only one in the game, that you are only the only game in town. There are probably 50 people who would take your place if you drop dead right now. God has brought together a community of people. And so I would think it would do us well to not to play the part of the isolationist, to not play the part of the Lone Ranger. With a certain folksiness to his writing, Frank Wilson actually wrote a work on the Lone Ranger and Lone Ranger Christianity. Frank Wilson, he said, Lone Rangers don't just pop up out of nowhere. They are groomed. It takes time to develop a Lone Ranger mentality. In the beginning, they are strangers to everyone, including the one who has given them life. As they grow older, some remain strangers, even to those in their own house. So why is it important to walk in togetherness? Why is it important that Paul would walk with Timothy and Silas and Cyprus and Crispus and his family and Sosthenes later? Why is it important to have this community of people? Why is it important to walk in togetherness? Because Jesus said that our oneness and our mutual concern and care will show the world that the Father has sent his Son. And people will see through their loving actions and their togetherness, not only that, but that it attracts the world to him. They will know that we are followers of Christ by our love and togetherness one to another. Unfortunately, our competitive culture has deluded some men into thinking that they can make it on their own. I've got it. I don't need your prayer. Listen, one of the most manliest things that you can ever do is be a follower of Jesus. One of the most womanly things that you can do is to be a follower of Christ. So we are not afraid, knowing that Christ is with us. This is the real drive and the reason for pressing on. Knowing that Christ is with you will help us to keep on staying faithful and plant those gospel seeds. And I will say this, as a follower of Christ, we have everything going for us, even if it doesn't feel like it. And I'm not talking about having your best life now kind of mentality. I'm not talking about having a padded bank account or cars and boats in the driveway or the biggest house on the block. I'm not talking about having those things as everything going for us. If you base your life on feelings, you have based your life on a farce. Living your life based on feelings is a delusion. It's delusional to live your life based on feelings because, quite frankly, sometimes I just don't feel like getting up in the morning. So why do we have everything going for us? Well, number one, we have the risen Lord Jesus who has forgiven our sins. Amen? We have an advocate. We have righteousness, 1 John 2, 1 and 2. He is our advocate. He is our righteousness. We have everything going for us in that way. We have the strength of a community of believers who is there when we need him and when we need them. And we have the ever true and heart-piercing Word of God. So we have every reason to be faithful. We have everything going for us in that regard. For those who are born again, those who are regenerate, those who are saved, we have the presence of the Lord, we have the preservation of our faith, and we have the persistence of our worship to Him. We have the presence, the preservation, and the persistence brought to us and for us by the Holy Spirit of God. Stay faithful and do the work of a faithful sower with our hands to the plow. And to demonstrate and to remind Paul that he is not alone, I would suspect that this occasion with this synagogue has gotten Paul a bit shaken up, maybe. It doesn't tell us his mindset. But something must have happened. But the Lord appears to him in a vision. And he says to him in verse 9, this is the words of the Lord Jesus. Do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent. Why? For I am with you. No one's going to attack you. No one's going to harm you. I have many in this city who are my people. You're not alone. I'm with you. You have a community of people who are with you. The Lord Jesus has given the revelation to the Apostle Paul here in two ways. First, he reminded Paul of his ever-present presence with him, that he is closer than a brother with him. He is there with him. He will never leave him. He will never forsake him. Paul didn't need to pray, God be with us today. Lord, we pray, be with us today. Lord, be with us as we move. We know that he is with us because we have the indwelt Holy Spirit with us. Paul didn't need to pray that God was with him. He knew that he was with him. He's always with us. Secondly, the Lord is preparing him for some up-and-coming hardship and pushback. It's nothing new to Paul. The scriptures doesn't show why, if Paul was ready to throw in the towel, ready to quit, other than his frustration with the synagogue. But the Lord encouraged Paul to stay the course. In March 2022, Barna research showed that 42% of pastors in the United States considered calling it quits and leaving the ministry altogether. That's too close to 50%, friends. The reason for this could be toxic church environment. It could be that there are some unsaved church members who are ruling the roost. It could be that there is an unbiblical understanding of what a pastor actually is. It could be that the pastor's own disqualification. It could be walking in sin. If we all remember one thing today, it is this. The Lord Jesus has equipped all of us for a task, not just a pastor, not just a deacon, not just a Sunday school teacher. He has equipped us for a task. He has called you for something. And what he has called us to, you've heard it said, he will equip you for it. But then I'll carry on. What he has equipped us for, he will enable us to fulfill. He will enable us to fulfill. Over and again in Scripture, the Lord has promised to be close and near to us. He has promised to be an ever close and present Lord to us. Here are a few places in Scripture that show that. I'll leave this up for just a moment or two. A few places from Exodus chapter 4 and verse 12 all the way down to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 22. And all through the book of the Revelation, he is an ever-present, close, and near Lord. Even if the troops of hell come storming in and allow free to run to the church, and the way that some church operate, I'm not so sure that they're not running amok. Even if you are buffeted every single day of your life, being struck by the enemy every single day of your life, even if you are struck and buffeted every single day of your life, because we know what the Lord Jesus says, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness." Even if we were persecuted, even if we were thrown in jail, even if we were, as if it seems, alone in this walk, we know that his grace is sufficient. So Paul is encouraged, and he is strengthened by the Lord's vision and his words to him. And how do we know that? Well, we know because the next verse informs us that Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. He didn't just leave. As I said earlier, we don't know if Paul was feeling like he was spinning the gospel wheels in Corinth, but we see him faithful to stick around for another year and 6 months, building and making disciples. And this warning from Jesus also prepared him for what was coming up. These last verses tell us this. Galileo was the proconsul of Achaia, and the Jews had come to make an attack on Paul, brought before him, before the tribunal. This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Galileo, he was the son of Seneca, who was a Stoic, who was used to tutor Nero. Yeah, Nero. He was considered a cultured man, of high-browed amongst the Corinthian people. Seneca said of Galileo, he said, "No one of mortals is so pleasant to come or to one person as he is to all. But being sincere doesn't make a person right. Being happy-go-lucky doesn't make a person right, doesn't make a person true, and it doesn't make a person just. But God will use him here in a moment in a small way." So the Jews raise a movement against Paul, which is a movement against the gospel proclamation. They accuse Paul of the same thing that is brought up against the philosopher Plato, who was accused of persuading and poisoning the mind of the youth with his rhetoric. Plato's life ended with execution, and maybe this was in mind for Paul as well. Make no mistake about it, as Paul knew the Greek culture, so did this synagogue full of Jews knowing the Greek culture. But they had to make sure that they demonstrated that Paul was violating the Roman regulations on the subject at hand. No wonder that the Lord Jesus sent a word of encouragement to Paul. Paul was about to open his mouth, and Galileo said to the Jews, "If it was a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have a reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of question about words and names of your own law, see it to yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. In other words, these accusations are your business and not ours. Deal with it yourself. And they did. Verse 17 says, they seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention of this and left the room. The blame came upon the leader of the synagogue. When Crispus left to follow Paul and become a believer, Sosthenes took the place as ruler of the synagogue. They blamed him for allowing this to happen. They lay hold of him and they beat him. Just to show you that God is in control of everything. Just to show you that the Lord is in everything, in every detail. To show you that God is sovereign and that we give glory to God. Sosthenes later became a follower of the Lord Jesus. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. The only two places that you find this name is what I read in Acts 18 and in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. He says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. So not only does he become a believer of Jesus, he would also become co-persecuted with Paul as well. It serves as a reminder of the important role that every single believer plays in the work of the gospel, regardless of your level of influence. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher, teacher, Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter if you're a deacon or elder. We all have a part to play in the work of the gospel. His conversion from a synagogue leader to a Christian leader demonstrates the transformative power of the gospel and the importance of bearing witness to the truth of Christ. And this kind of transformation, my friends, only comes through Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to end on one final word. Sosthenes is probably not a name that you are familiar with. It's probably not a name that you throw around in Bible study a whole lot. But he is one of those names that go under the radar and God had used in the kingdom. Another name that comes to mind in church history is a man by the name of John G. Patton, who is referred to as a missionary of Christ to the cannibals. Sounds like it's very scary. A minister of the gospel of Christ to cannibals. His main ministry was to the natives of the island of Tanna. And if you were to go southwest from Papua New Guinea, you would run into the island of Tanna. And on this island lived a village of cannibals. January 1st, 1861, Patton and missionaries had spent all day taking medicine and food to villagers. They were literally hundreds of these villagers who were suffering from the measles. They were so infested with this highly contagious virus that they would dig a hole in the earth and they would lay in that earth as a way to cool their feverish skin. Many died from this. They lay in the earth to cool their skin. In the evening time, Patton and missionaries would kneel for a time of prayer and worship. They would pray over the homes of the villagers. They would even pray for the salvation of the cannibals who lived amongst them. To end the story short, many of them would become believers at a mighty movement of God. On one occasion, as they knelt in prayer over the home, surrounding the home were some of these cannibals, some of these villagers who had gathered around the whole house with clubs and spears and muskets. And they were there to kill them and to probably eat them too. They had believed that the missionaries had brought this disease with them. And so they blamed them for this outbreak of this virus and how many of them were dying. After missionaries rose from a time of prayer and worship, they stepped outside and they were attacked. John Patton is facing one of his prospective killers with the assurance that he is, I quote, immortal until his work is done. He looks at his prospective murderers, and he says calmly and firmly, standing on his feet, looking the enemy in the eye, and he reflects on the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Lo, I am with you always." Precious promise it is. How often I adore Jesus for it. How often I rejoice in it. Blessed is his name. And these Tanis people had a host of idols of stone, and they had idols and other false gods, just like Athens did. They had wizards and witches and shaman and sages, demonically driven. But Patton wasn't killed that day. In fact, as he stood strong on his feet, they were perplexed over his calm spirit and his calm demeanor. What is the secret of your courageous spirit? Patton responds in this way. He says, "It was the text and the Spirit. It is God's Word and the Spirit of God." These words have echoed through the ages, from the Apostle Paul on down through church history, down through the Reformers, down through the Great Awakening, down through the ages, from the Apostle Paul to John Patton, all through church history, scores of others through church history. So I leave you with these words in closing. Lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always. So be about the Lord's business. Lo, I am with you always. Know that you are never alone. God has brought people into your life as community, and he himself. Lo, I am with you always. So keep on staying faithful and keep on planting the gospel seeds. Do not be afraid, for Christ is with you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we?